This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, nahmuduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa nu'minu bihi wa tawakkalu alayh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min siyati amalina min yahdihillahu fala mudillala wa min yudilu fala hadila amma abad. Faqad qala Allahu ta'ala fi Qur'an al-Majid ba'da a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير. It is important that we take time to remind ourselves about the virtues of the blessed land of Masjid al-Aqsa. With everything else that goes on in our lives, sometimes we forget about what's going on in the distant parts of the world. And it may slip our mind that these are lands that are blessed and these are lands that are important. And today I want to do a brief reminder on the blessedness of Al-Aqsa, but I want to do it from a different perspective. Right? Inshallah, I hope that we are all familiar with the specific ahadith and verses of the Quran that talk about the blessings of this land. What I want to do today instead is to look at something very unique about the history of this land, and that is how at every stage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life there is interactions with this land even though he lived far away. This is a very unique thing about Masjid al-Aqsa, that even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he lived very far away. In fact, that's where the name al-Aqsa comes from, right? Masjid al-Aqsa, which is what Allah calls it in the Quran, means the furthest away masjid. The masjid that is furthest away. Because at that time, it is the masjid that is furthest away from Makkah. And even though it is so far away, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only goes there once, and that through a miracle. It's not a regular journey, it's a miracle. It is the Isra, right? The miraculous night journey. Despite that, we find that this land interacts with his life at multiple points in many different ways. And for me, this shows how important and blessed and central this land is to our theology. But before that, just some background knowledge that will help us to understand what I'm talking about, because there are certain terms used in the hadith and in the seerah that we may not necessarily link to Al-Aqsa, but they are linked. Right? Number one is the name Asham. So when we hear the word Asham, we think of Syria, right? But the division of Asham into Syria, Jordan, Palestine, Lebanon, and that other place, this is a very modern division, post-World War I. For the bulk of our history, that entire region was called Asham. And it's important to remember that, because there are many ahadith about the virtues of Asham. And there are many ahadith where the Prophet ﷺ talks about one day the Muslims ruling over Asham. And when we think about these ahadiths, we think about Syria, but we don't think about Jerusalem. But when you actually study the commentary of these hadiths, very often the main focal point of the hadith is Jerusalem. It's the entire region, but that's the focal point. That's like where the eye is. That's the land we want. We want Jerusalem. So anytime you read a hadith about the virtues of Asham, don't think of just Syria, but think of the entire region. That these are the blessings of Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and Palestine. Because this is one region in the hadith. Another name in the ahadith that we might not link specifically to Palestine is the word Ilya. Right? Ilya. So there are many ahadith talking about Abu Sufyan traveling to Ilya, the Heraclius living in Ilya, the court of Heraclius in Ilya. And Ilya was the Roman name for Jerusalem. It was the Roman name for Jerusalem. So going back a few centuries before Islam, the Romans conquered Jerusalem, destroying the Jewish empire, making it a Roman Catholic empire eventually. When they first took over, it wasn't, but eventually becomes a Roman Catholic empire. And to disconnect it from its Jewish history, they changed the name of this land. So they destroyed the actual physical structure of Al-Aqsa, and they turned that land into a rubbish dump, and they renamed the city from Jerusalem to Ilya. So whenever you see the word Ilya as the name of a city in a hadith or in the history books, it's actually referring to Palestine, it's referring to Jerusalem. Right? So this is important, because when we go now to the history of all the different points in history where the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam interacts with Palestine, sometimes he's talking about Asham, sometimes he's talking about Ilia, but it's actually the same land. It's actually all connected. So going back to the beginning, the first connection between the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and this blessed land is the fact that this blessed land was the first Qibla. And this is a very important point. For the bulk of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mission, the Muslims prayed towards Al-Aqsa. And it was only after 14 or 15 years of preaching Islam that the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah was revealed, changing the direction of the Qibla towards the Kaaba in Makkah. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only blessed two sites to be considered as a Qibla, Masjid Al-Aqsa and the Kaaba, that alone should give us an idea of how blessed this land is in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how central this land is to our theology. So for the first entire portion of the seerah, when you're studying the Makkan seerah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in Makkah by the Kaaba, but his prayers are directed towards Jerusalem. It's directed towards Masjid al-Aqsa. So every day there is a direct connection between Jerusalem and Islam. Every day there is a direct connection between Masjid al-Aqsa and the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of the reasons and purpose behind this being the first Qibla is that it directly links Islam to the teachings of the previous prophets, to show that the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a continuation of the message of Moses and Jesus and David and Solomon and the previous prophets who lived in that land. So from the beginning there's this direct connection, and the connection gets even deeper towards the end of the Makkan period, when the blessed event of Al-Isra wal Mi'raj takes place, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala references directly in the Quran, in the opening verse of Surah Al-Isra, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ لَيْلًا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ أَقْصَى الَّذِي بَارَقْنَا حَوْلَهُ. The glory be to the one who took his servant miraculously at night from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa, whose lands are blessed. This verse gives us three virtues of Al-Aqsa. Number one, it is the site of Al-Isra wal-Miraj. And that itself makes it a virtuous land. That Allah chose a land so far away from Makkah to be the site of the Isra and to be the place from where the Miraj begins, tells us that this land is blessed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it by name in this verse. He calls it Masjid al-Aqsa. So the word Masjid al-Aqsa is not a name invented by people, it is a name that Allah himself called this land. He called it Al-Masjid al-Aqsa in this verse. Number three is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allazi barakna hawlahu. Allah has blessed everything around it. And the commentators have a difference of opinion. What does everything around it mean? Does it just mean Jerusalem? Does it mean all of Palestine? Or does it mean all of Sham? Does it mean the entirety of Asham? And it is possible that that's the meaning, that all of Asham is blessed. If you look at the many, many ahadith where Rasulullah ﷺ talks about the blessings of Asham, and you link it to this verse, when Allah says we are blessed what is around, it could be the entire region, all of Asham. But we see three virtues of Al-Aqsa from this verse. Number one is that Allah mentions it by name. Number two, that Allah chose it to be the location for the Isra wal Mi'raj. And number three, that Allah says that everything around it is blessed, the entire region is blessed. And so we have this very important event in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that takes place towards the end of the Makkan period, where Allah miraculously takes him by night from Makkah to Jerusalem, where Allah brings back the souls of all the previous prophets and they pray salah behind the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he goes for the Mi'raj to see the heavens. This gives us another two virtues of Al-Aqsa. Number one, Allah could have resurrected the souls of the prophets in Makkah. He could have had the salah take place in Makkah or in Medina or anywhere else, but he chose Jerusalem to be that land, to show us the blessings of Al-Aqsa, right? Number two, it shows us the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was not just the final prophet, but the leader of the prophets, the greatest of the prophets, that he is the Imam of the Anbiya, the Imam of the prophets. So we see again the interactions between Jerusalem as a land and the prophet's life. We move on to the Medinan era, and the Qibla changes back to Makkah. Right? And so now the Muslims start praying towards Makkah, but still Al-Aqsa doesn't leave their hearts. And during this period, there are many, many beautiful ahadith about the virtues of Al-Aqsa and the virtues of Asham. And there is a miracle in these hadiths. There is a prophecy and a miracle in these hadiths that many people don't think about or pay attention to. You see, in these ahadiths, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that, for example, when you pray salah in Masjid al-Aqsa, you will get 500 rewards, right? Or he says that Ash-Sham will always be a land of Islam until the end of time. Do you know what's the miracle of these hadiths? At the time of saying this, Ash-Sham, Al-Aqsa belonged to the Romans. So these hadiths are indirectly a prophecy. It is the Prophet ﷺ telling the Sahaba that one day you will conquer these lands. And these lands will become Muslim lands. And you will have access to Al-Aqsa. And then when you have access to Al-Aqsa, this is the reward you're going to get for praying there. And so this is indirectly a prophecy. You know, the Prophet ﷺ spoke about it as if it was already there, as if it was already a reality. He spoke about the virtues of the Muslims of Ash-Sham at the time when there were no Muslims in Ash-Sham. He spoke about the awliya of Ash-Sham at the time when there were no Muslims in Ash-Sham. He spoke about the virtues of praying in Al-Aqsa at the time when there was no physical building there for a masjid. All of these are prophecies telling us that this will happen. And it happens very shortly after he passes away. And so there's always this link between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Ash-Sham. That no matter how far away the land is, no matter what they're dealing with, he's always telling the Sahaba the reward of praying there. He's telling the Sahaba, for example, he said that you can take a religious journey to three masjids, right? The Masjid al-Haram, Masjid al-Nabawi, and Masjid al-Aqsa. Again, when he is saying this, there is no Masjid al-Aqsa as a building. There is no Muslim rule over al-Aqsa. But he's saying it as a prophecy that one day it will be there and there will be reward for traveling to go there. So this is again a prophecy, and this gives the Sahaba a hope and optimism and an idea that one day that's going to be our land. And we see it even at the most darkest of times, even in the trench when the Muslims are surrounded by the enemies and they are digging the trench, and the Prophet ﷺ is giving them good news while they're digging the trench. One day you will rule over Iraq, one day you will rule over Ash-Sham. Right, this is the good news, that that land is going to be a Muslim land. And the connection continues. And so we go deeper into the Medinan period. The Prophet ﷺ is now in a position of power. He now writes letters to the leaders of the distant lands, inviting them to Islam. And his letter to the king of the Roman Empire, the Byzantium Empire, Heraclius, it reaches Heraclius while he is in Jerusalem. He could have been anywhere. He could have been in Damascus. He could have been in Constantinople. He could have been anywhere. It happens to reach him while he is in Jerusalem, in Elia. And he opens the letter. And he asks, is there anyone here who knows this man? And Abu Sufyan is brought to his court. And that beautiful, famous story of the dialogue between Abu Sufyan and Heraclius in the court of Heraclius, where all the proofs of prophethood are brought forward. And Abu Sufyan ends up himself becoming convinced about Islam. This is like when the first grains of Iman start entering his heart, right? Through this dialogue with Heraclius. That this whole beautiful conversation, many times we miss the point, it takes place in Jerusalem. It takes place in that blessed land. It's just because the hadith uses the word Ilya, we don't realize Ilya is Jerusalem. Right? So, at every point there is this connection with Al-Aqsa. Allah willed it that the king of Rome was in Jerusalem at the time when this letter comes to him. And so it continues right till the end of the Prophet's life. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just before he passed away, he put together an army to be led by Usama ibn Zayd, the beloved son of his previously adopted son Zayd ibn Haritha, who was only 18 years old at the time. And he puts this army under the command of Usama with the instructions to go into Ash-Sham and to start conquering Ash-Sham with their eye on the prize of Al-Aqsa, to make that land a Muslim land. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before he leaves this world, one of his final commands to the Ummah is to ensure that the army of Usama goes out. Ensure that army goes out. That during his life, he did not get to conquer that land. But there is this surety that after he passes away, it's going to happen. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passes away in a time where he has an army set up to go for this land. So Al-Aqsa is there from the beginning of the seerah right till the end. And he doesn't stop there. Because the Prophet ﷺ passes away, Abu Bakr sends the army out. That becomes the first of many armies that go into Ash-Sham, taking over land after land. And within 3 to 4 years, Al-Aqsa becomes a Muslim land. Just within 3 to 4 years after the death of Rasulullah, that land becomes a Muslim land, and the peace and justice of Islam is established in that land, and it remained a Muslim land for the bulk of our history. It remained a Muslim land for the bulk of our history, except for two portions. One, when the Crusaders took over for 90 years and then Salahuddin took it back. And the second part, now. And inshallah, somebody will take it back at some point in the future. So the point of today's discussion is for us to understand that Al-Aqsa is central to our history, even though it was such a distance from Makkah and Medina. That at every point of the seerah, there is some interaction, some discussion, some way of seeing the greatness of Al-Aqsa. That this is never far away from the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this is an important land, it is a blessed land, and there is virtues attached to it, for traveling to it, for salah in it, and just for the land itself is a land of barakah. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to liberate this land and to make it once again a land of Islam, a land of peace, a land of prosperity. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun al mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به نتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. The conquest of Al-Aqsa at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu is one of the most beautiful events that showcases the honor and dignity and power of Islam. It really shows what a beautiful religion Islam is. So the armies of Umar ibn al-Khattab were taking over the lands of Ash-Sham one by one. And what's interesting is that most of the cities and towns of Ash-Sham were taken over peacefully. They negotiated the handing over of leadership to the Muslims without violence. And this too was the case of Al-Aqsa. That the Muslim army did not enter Al-Aqsa and kill people, but rather through negotiations, the leaders of Al-Aqsa, the priests and the clergy ruling over Al-Aqsa, decided to hand over the keys of Al-Aqsa peacefully to the Muslims. But they made one condition. And this condition wasn't made for any other city. It was only for Al-Aqsa, again showing its high virtues and status in both Islam and Christianity. That this is the only city that had this one condition. And that condition was the Khalifa himself must come and collect the keys. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, for the only time in his life, he travels from Medina to Al-Aqsa to collect the keys to the city. He makes this journey just for this one city, again showing the status of the city and how beloved it was to him that he was willing to take this journey. And in this journey, you see the humility and the sincerity and the piety of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. That this great man is traveling in the desert with a single slave. And he's dressed in such simple clothes that you can't distinguish him from his slave. And they're traveling with just one animal. And they take turns riding the animal and holding the reins. To such an extent, if you had to meet him on the journey, you think he was the slave and the man on the animal is his master. Because he had such a level of equality with the people who worked for him. And it happens that when they come close to Al-Aqsa, it is the slave's turn to ride. And the slave tells him, you know, you get on, you're about to conquer the greatest of cities. And he says, no, it's your turn, justice is that you ride. And so the priests ruling over Jerusalem, they stand on the walls to see who is this great leader coming to take over our lands. The man who defeated the Roman empires. The man who took this land from Heraclius himself. And they're imagining a king to come with great pomp and great splendor and a huge army and a huge position and music and all of what you expect when the king conquers the land. And they see the simple man walking, holding a horse with his slave on the horse, dressed in the simplest of garments. And at that moment the priests realize that Allah has given this land to the Muslims because of the superiority, not in terms of wealth, not in terms of worldliness, but the superiority in terms of their piety. That Umar ibn al-Khattab was a man whose piety and humility and sincerity and connection with Allah was so strong that even the Christian in that land felt he deserves to rule this land. That this is the man who deserves to be the ruler of Jerusalem. When they met him and saw him for themselves, what an amazing person he was. And so Umar ibn al-Khattab at this moment, he says this very beautiful statement. You know, some of the Sahaba told him, you're about to enter a great land. The people of the Roman Empire, they're accustomed to seeing their leaders dressed in fancy clothes. So, you know, why don't you go and change? And Umar ibn al-Khattab says that famous line, a line we all should live by. He says, "Nahnu qawmun azza Allahu bil Islam." We are a people who Allah gave us honor and dignity through Islam. If we had to seek our honor and dignity through anything else, Allah will disgrace us. And so the honor and the izzah of Umar ibn al-Khattab and the Sahaba and the early Muslims was in their iman, it was in their piety, it was in their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was in their humility, it was in their sincerity. They didn't need to show off, they didn't need to wear fancy clothes, they didn't need to make a show of themselves. Their presence itself reminded people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Allah gave them victory, and this is why Allah gave them these lands. And so Al-Aqsa became a Muslim land at that moment. And Umar ibn al-Khattab enters the land, and he establishes a level of peace and tolerance that was unheard of in that land until that time. Until that time, there was always bloodshed between Jews and Christians over that land. It's only when the Muslims took over that Umar ibn al-Khattab said, Christians can stay here and worship in peace. Jews can also make their religious pilgrimage to this land. Everyone can worship in peace in this land. And that's how Jerusalem always was under Muslim rule. Muslims, Christians and Jews living side by side, respecting each other's faiths. Understanding that yes, we believe they are wrong in certain theological aspects, but we still respect their right to practice their faith. And it's only when others took over, the time of the Crusades and the current point in history, that we see oppression of one group or the other. But when Muslims rule these lands, there is peace, there is prosperity, there is freedom of religion, there is respect for other faiths. And this is why we believe it is best for this land that it is in the hands of the Muslims and the hands of Islam. Not just for us, but for everybody. And remember, when we talk about Asham, we're not just talking about Palestine, we're talking about Syria as well. That all of this is one land. And this land has been through a lot of trials. Allah has tested the people of this land in the past few decades in ways that we can't imagine. That one portion of this land is under occupation and apartheid. Another portion of this land has dealt with a decade of civil war and now earthquakes. You know, and these are our brothers and sisters in Islam. And we must feel for them, we must do what we can for them. At the very least, we should make dua for them. And so we ask Allah to liberate these lands. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring peace to Asham, all of it, to make this land once again a land of peace, a land of prosperity, a land of Islam, a land where people can live in peace and freedom and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of their heart's content. We ask Allah to liberate this land from the oppressors, to liberate this land from civil wars, and to end any kinds of difficulties the people in these lands face. Oh Allah, we ask you to help all those who have passed away in these difficulties, those who have passed away on iman, to grant them martyrdom, those who have been orphaned to grant them homes, those who have lost their homes to grant them better homes, those who have lost their businesses to grant them better businesses, and those who have lost family to give them the strength to keep moving forward. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين أقم الصلاة